title of this message is ominous. It's One World Government. And the New Covenant portion is Revelation 12, verses 7 through 17. Last couple of weeks, I've been discussing two manifestations of God's power: light and wind or sound. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 33. Verse 33 reveals another form of energy that God emits that has an effect on creation. That particular verse says, God is not a God of confusion, but a God of order and peace. Order requires focused energy to be applied to turbulent energy or confusion. And I want to define some terms. I did it last week. I want to do it again because words, I use the English language in a very precise form, and most don't. So I really want to, for the sake of communication, just define some terms. The word confusion is synonymous with chaos. Something that is chaotic is random motion. It's turbulent energy. It's completely unpredictable. There's no way, if something is in a state of chaos, you can't predict what's going to happen because it's completely random. In Hebrew, in the scriptures, the sea represents this kind of random motion, this kind of chaos, this kind of turbulence. It's one of the reasons you read in Revelation, the new heaven and the new earth, there's no sea in it. There's no chaotic motion. Isaiah chapter 57, verse 20 and 21. But the wicked are like the tossing sea, for it cannot be quiet, it cannot be still, and its waters toss up refuse and mud. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. So not being quiet, not being still, relates to peace, stillness, quiet. In Hebrew, confusion is synonymous with chaos. It's the same word. It is also synonymous with the word evil. James brings this up. James was very learned, righteous. In fact, he's called in the writings of Josephus, James Hatzadik, the righteous one. He writes in chapter 3, verse 16 of his letter, for where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is confusion and every manner of evil work. So he connects the word confusion with evil. Now, the last three messages, I've brought up a lot of different understandings from science. Many fear science. I do not, never have. Faith is the evidence of that which is not seen. Science often reveals what cannot be seen, reducing my need to have faith in that particular area. Now, that's not heretical. It's factual. See, I have faith the Lord is going to return. Amen. Once he returns, I will no longer have faith that he's going to return. He will have returned.
Amen.
I hope for the Lord's return. Once he returns, I'm going to stop hoping for his return. He's here. That's why faith, hope, and love. Love is the greatest because faith and hope will pass. It'll be done with when everything that we have faith in and hope for is reality. It's here.
Amen.
For instance, science has removed all doubt in my mind about the existence of God. For some, science brings questions and doubts. For me, it has removed all doubt that God exists. His existence is required for this visible universe to exist. Creation existed in a state of tohu vavohu v'choshech, confusion, void, and darkness. In other words, a lack of order, which is confusion, a lack of physical matter, and no light energy. The idea that given enough time, this chaotic state of creation would develop ordered systems, form physical matter, and produce energy that could be focused or creative is, in a word, ludicrous to me. It's simply preposterous. It can't happen. It defies everything that we view in the universe. The second law of thermodynamics includes the concept of entropy, which is a diffusion of focused energy into chaos. Everything in creation moves, everything that has an ordered system moves towards chaos. Chaos does not move towards order. Everything is like that. Anything that has a form will eventually, that form will break down and become part of everything else, and you won't be able to see it. In science, the word chaos is a lack of form. Like in the Bible, too. It was chaotic. It was without form. To bring order from the midst of chaos, one must confine the focus or turbulent energy. And focused energy, as I mentioned last week, is laminar energy. And it is predictable. It has boundaries. It's confined to a direction, and what existed in confusion became ordered when exposed to the creative, focused energy of God's voice. God spoke and things came into being. His energy was infused, if you will, into this chaos. Yehi or, let there be light, vayehi or, and there was light. The God focused an energy and produced things. It brought order to the chaotic soup. And that energy had to come from outside the chaos, not within it, and exert influence on that confusion, that chaos. This is the premise of all the creationists and the intelligent design scientists. This is the way they make their case to other scientists. The Bible calls this external focused energy Elohim, God. So do I. If one looks closely, the words, "the heavens declare the glory of God," that David wrote about in Psalm 19:1, and those words are emblazoned across the skies. What is observable on this grand cosmic scale can also be viewed in a more manageable scale of life. Random energy and matter come together. They are exposed to a focused beam of energy, and life begins. We no longer need faith to understand that. It is now observable. Our technology has increased to the point where we can actually see the beginning of light. Of life, and it is spectacular. When the sperm penetrates the membrane of the egg, there are fireworks. That is the term that that a scientific periodical uses. The name of that periodical is Scientific Reports. When the sperm makes contact and penetrates the membrane of the egg, there is a brilliant flash of light sparks come off, and that signals the creation of life. This is observable. We are literally children born of the light. This is not figurative, it's not metaphorical. Literally, we begin life as light. This phenomenon was analyzed and described as the sparks created when the zinc in the egg are exposed to some of the different enzymes that are found in the sperm, and it causes these sparks to fly. Okay, fine. Meanwhile, I'm a Jew who was raised in the real Holy Land in Brooklyn. And when I heard this, it brought to my mind the words the ancient sages of my people had to say. Long before science affirmed this process, the rabbis of the Jewish people likened man's neshama, that soul that was breathed into him, to a spark off the divine fire of God. Now, all of a sudden, we can see those sparks. The more man discovers about the workings of the universe of which he is a part, the more the glory of the one who created that universe is revealed. I don't fear science. I welcome and with enthusiasm these discoveries. And like the Bereans of old in Acts 17, I welcome those discoveries and then I line them up with the Word of God to see if they are true. I don't just accept them, but I juxtapose them with God's Word to see if they are true. Many of them are. Some see this light as merely a chemical reaction. My faith tells me this is a burst of divine fire being breathed into me, which is why I call my divine soul, that neshama, I call it a luminescent vapor, a breath of light and life. It was my intent this week to continue in this polemical vein, to buttress the faith of God's people in this age of arrogance and denial. That was my desire. On Wednesday, finally, God was able to get through to me to inform me what he would like me to speak about. Normally, I spend the entire week from Sunday morning all the way to Friday night ruminating over the message, refining it. I only had since Wednesday, so I feel like I didn't have really enough time to prepare this. Last week I described how I distinguish the voice of God in this world. Today I would like to try to understand what that voice is saying about the nature of the times we live in. Existence in the garden was ordered. After a period of time, man was seduced by chaos, which increased the longer man stayed outside of that garden. Every moment he was outside, chaos increased. Apparently, the natural state of man is conflict on an individual basis and war on a grander basis, on a grander scale. Man was given dominion over the creation within the confines of the garden, and man began to envy. And it caused him to fall to the temptation to be like God. That was the original temptation. Eat this and you will be like God. He was expelled from that place of peace, order, and rest. He now was on the outside of this space that was defined. It was isolated from the rest of the world. It was a very special place, just like any other garden. You can tell a garden in the midst of a field. Why? It's ordered. It behaves a certain way that the rest of the field does not. It's isolated. Once expelled, man's envy and unrest increased dramatically. Cain's envy of Havel, his brother, caused him to murder his brother. And mankind has been perfecting the art of killing ever since. James chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures which wage war in your members? You lust and you don't have, so you commit murder. You are envious and you cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. The murderer Cain created the first city after he was expelled from God's presence, which provides me with a theology on why I don't like cities. Humanity was living in close proximity and increased his proclivity towards violence. This is revealed clearly in the statements by Lamech, who surpassed the arrogance and the sin of Cain. The violence of man increased to the point it infected the whole of mankind. It filled the earth. The primary identification of Noah's generation was violence filled the earth. God caused a great flood to immerse the earth. It was a mikveh, if you will. And after that cleansing by water, he chose one man, Noah, to repopulate the earth. His command to Noah was, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. Just spread out. His command was ignored by the progeny of Noah. In Genesis 11, we read that all of humanity was together. They were all part of one tribe, and they all spoke the same language, and they ended up gathering on the sandy plains of Shinar to fight against God. That's why they gathered there. The words are, let us build a tower, lest we be scattered. What we call the Tower of Babel, or confusion, or evil, was a symbol to keep the people together in direct defiance of God's command. Be fruitful, multiply, and spread out, scatter. The effort was led by a fierce man named Nimrod. He was the first world ruler of mankind. He ruled over all of mankind. In this regard, he was the prototype for the first, the very first example of the beast of Revelation, who is, I'm sorry, I'm boring you. I am the cure for insomnia. When I can't sleep, I listen to my own messages. I'm dead asleep in 15 seconds. Sleep centers all over the United States want to hire me. But no, I stay with you, because you need sleep. That was a great yawn, by the way. It's so melodic. The beast of Revelation is Satan's spawn, who will lead the nations in a war against God and his Mashiach, as described in Psalm 2. The nations of the earth gather together to make war against God and his Mashiach, his anointed one. Man has continued to refine our ability to kill one another. We've gotten pretty good at it, actually. Predictably, this led to world wars. Germany's Kaiser, which is a word that is a Germanic offshoot of the word Caesar. Kaiser is like Caesar in Italian. He wanted what other nations had and went to war to acquire those possessions, just like James is talking about. Other nations who shared his greed aligned themselves with him, while other nations aligned themselves to resist the Kaiser. The His conflict drew in nations from all over the world, even the far-off lands of America and Canada and Brazil and Australia. They were all drawn into this violent vortex. At the end of the Great War, which we call World War I, the League of Nations was established to prevent another global conflict. It failed. And it was no longer the Great War. We now began to number these conflicts in World War I or World War II. The euphoria that was experienced at the end of World War II was very short-lived. Hostilities broke out immediately following the end of World War II. China was involved in a full-blown civil war between the Nationalist Party, led by Chiang Kai-shek, who was our ally in World War II against the aggression of Japan, and the Communist Party, which was led by Mao Zedong. A few years later, Arab nations declared war against the newly established state of Israel in 1948, and this conflict showed real potential to overflow the borders of this region and include the so-called superpowers, which was Russia and the Soviet Union and the United States. The reason was very simple. These were oil-rich nations, and they had the attention of all industrialized nations in the world. Regardless of what anybody thinks or proposes, oil runs this world. We have no viable alternative to oil at this moment. The United Nations was established in hopes of avoiding, once again, these global conflicts, which now would be nuclear. This met with some limited success. Although the UN did not stop the violence that followed the establishment of the State of Israel in May of 1948, it was successful in preventing it from spreading out and becoming a global conflict. The United Nations was less successful in containing the conflicts between the United States and the Soviet Union. Russia and China, our allies during the war, had been taken over by communism and socialism. A political and economic form of government and system of economics that is simply incompatible with a democratic republic or capitalism. The differences are existential. They cannot coexist. It's matter and antimatter. They cannot exist and occupy the same space at the same time. The tensions between the Soviet Union and the United States erupted in many smaller conflicts throughout Europe and Asia and South America. There was wars all over. When I was growing up, there was wars everywhere. I was born 5 years after the Second World War ended, and there was nothing but wars. It was Korea and all over Asia and South America. There was nothing but communist takeovers of, we had the Cuban Missile Crisis, which brought us to the brink of war. We weren't aware of that then, but it came out later. We were this close. It was a world war. These wars were all over. They were called proxy wars. And they were just all over the world. But we didn't call it that. These conflicts were now called police actions. And that sounds a lot less violent than war. My generation was not fooled by the name change, and we grew weary of these continual wars and rumors of wars. We want peace, and we want it now. We're tired of this. The music of that period reflected our desires for peace and order, and even the peace and order that we read about, vaguely remembering the times we read the Bible. Joni Mitchell wrote a song and cried out, "We gotta get back to the garden." Iron Butterfly wrote a song, what? Inagada de Vida. What is that? That is a bizarre form of pronouncing English. It means in the Garden of Eden, Inagada de Vida. We even called on the name of God to come by, Kumbaya. What does that mean? It is an African rendition of the English words, come by Lord. Yah is God's name. Kumbaya, come visit, Lord, come. Unfortunately, our desire for peace by allowing everybody to do whatever they wanted vis-a-vis chaos or anarchy was about as useful as the world's desire to establish a one-world government oversight system through the United Nations. That's what the UN was. An oversight for nations to keep the nations from behaving poorly. The establishment of a new world order was seen as essential to our survival as a species. I am living history for you, okay? I lived in these times. I understand what took place there. It's not something I read in a book. This is firsthand accounts of one of the most turbulent times in history. The 1960s, the 1940s and 50s and 60s were horrendous. The stress, the tension. We even made a movie in 1951 to promote the need for global governance over the nations, and it was a hit. It was called The Day the Earth Stood Still. They've remade it a number of times. Most people loved it. It caused my brain to go numb. It was a propaganda film. It was propaganda for the United Nations. That's all it was. It was a movie made to promote the idea that advanced societies must be controlled. Bear with me. How many have seen the movie? Really? The Day the Earth Stood Still?
I think that's our next watch.
I got to get a new congregation. You people don't get out. What's the matter with you? Keanu Reeves remade the last one. Watch it.
Okay, we will.
Watch this movie. And watch it from the perspective I'm giving you. What was this film about? This advanced confederation of planets sent a representative to Earth. This representative is accompanied by an AI robot, artificial intelligence, possessed of seemingly unlimited destructive power. And the representative explains that these other planets were once like Earth, violent and chaotic. But they learned to live in peace. And that sounds so cool. You know, a real kumbaya moment. But the way they implemented this piece reveals there was very little, if any, difference between them and us. They created these robots and gave them not only seemingly unlimited destructive power, but they gave these robots authority over them. Over all the worlds in this confederation, which I call a cabal, if any individual world behaved poorly, everyone in that society was annihilated by these robots. Further, if this cabal perceived a threat from outside their group, those worlds would also be annihilated. They would meet with the same fate. And that's why they came to Earth, to try to convince us to stop behaving poorly with the implied threat of this robot. Let me tell you how I saw this movie. Man comes uninvited to my house with his big friend and tells me he wants me to do something. And if I don't, his friend is going to kill me. That's how I saw it. That's the movie. Sounds a lot like the mafia.
Yeah.
Some personality types would comply. Others would resist. I was baffled when I saw this movie. By application, absolutely nothing has changed. This was not a solution to the problem of violence. All this race did was change the face of violence. They sought to compel other worlds to comply with what they wanted them to do under the threat of violence. We've seen that.
Yeah.
That's not really a new concept. We call it now, euphemistically, Pax Romana, a Roman peace. What was a Roman peace? You are free to do anything you want, as long as we approve.
Yeah.
In other words, do what we want or we'll kill you.
Yeah.
That is not the definition of freedom that most would subscribe to, and therefore Rome had to often use violence to coerce compliance from other nations and peoples. I don't see any difference here between this advanced society and us. Same thing. Violence was always the implied threat from Rome. It was the implied threat by this cabal of planets. And violence is the threat from the United Nations to all the nations it represents. If you behave differently than what we want, we will send in troops to force you to comply. When reason fails, man's default has always been and will always be violence. Sorry to say it. We're watching this play out in our nation right now. There's an application to us, and it is profoundly accurate. The government, wear the mask and get the vaccine. The people, but the mask doesn't work. It doesn't stop a virus. And the vaccine doesn't work. You get the vaccine, you still get the virus.
Yeah.
Government's response, wear the mask, get the vaccine. I don't wanna. These are useless gestures. And the government appears to concede. Okay, you don't have to wear the mask, but there are consequences. Yeah. You'll not be allowed to work. You may be banned from shopping. We won't allow you to enter the medical or state facilities. You may be arrested or incarcerated. And now, as we see going on in Canada, it's so horrific. They're freezing the bank accounts of these truckers. When the demands of the government fail to bring about the desired behavior, the threat of violence is employed. Trudeau was on the TV today saying, well, you know, we hold all options open. I won't call in the military at this point. That is not...
Yeah.
What is he threatening? This is the default of man. And it's why I've never subscribed to the idea of a one-world government that is run by man. It has never in the history of man brought the utopia that it has promised. Not a single time. In this form of governments, the needs and the life of the individual are sacrificed for the needs and well-being of the whole of society. That is the textbook definition of socialism, and socialism has never worked, ever. At Thanksgiving, I brought this up, the first Mayflower Pact in 1620 with the pilgrims who came here was socialism. Everybody worked, and it was all the profits were put into a yachut, a basket, and everybody got the same amount. Well, in short order, in less than a year, the Plymouth colony was broke. Because everybody said, well, I get the same amount whether I work or not. So they stopped working. And within a year, they were dead broke. They were about to disband when they came up with the second Mayflower Pact. History actually used to be taught in this country. The second Mayflower Pact was what we would call capitalism. Everybody got to keep the fruits of their own labor. It was a completely unique thought at the time. Well, within a very short period of time, the community at Plymouth was so prosperous that news of this prosperity spread all over the world, and there was an influx to America. I can keep what I produce? They flocked here in droves. Population exploded. Why doesn't it work? Why doesn't socialism work? Because it's established on an erroneous premise. There's a flaw. There's a flaw in the logic of socialism. A society is made up of individuals. If the needs of individuals are ignored, the whole of that society is diminished. Society is not an entity. It's made up of people, individuals. And if you ignore those needs of the individuals, the society becomes diseased, desperate, and then oppressive. It now has to take. Why do I reject the idea of a one-world government with a man at the helm? Well, as Yeshua said, I didn't realize I moved up to Idaho to get away from people because I didn't trust any man. Little did I know that the God of the universe agreed. John chapter 2, verse 24. He didn't give himself over to these individuals because he trusted no man. I went, I know that. I understand that. Why? All men fear. And fear breeds betrayal. Always. People fear for their lives and betray others to save their lives. Matthew 24. Because of tribulation and persecution, the love of many will become cold, and they will turn one another over to avoid the tribulation and persecution. The underground church in Russia, the underground church in China. You have to be baptized to attend a service. There's no fooling around. There's no wiggle room here. If you're not baptized, you can't come. They need to make sure that you are committed to the Messiah. Because too many times they've had people come in and then turn them over to the authorities, and the pastors and all the people went to jail. The underground church does not have discussions on whether or not baptism saves or anything else. You got to be baptized. You're not willing to do that? Why? We're going to be showing a movie here, and I'm going to encourage everyone to go Saturday Night Chavura. We're going to be showing the life of William Wurmbrand's wife, Richard Wurmbrand's wife. A magnificent woman of God. They got to speak here twice before they died, and I don't even have the words. I don't want to use the word enamored, but I guess that's what it was. I never met anyone like this. He was extraordinary. His love for the Lord beyond, I just sat at his feet and learned from him. I asked him, do you hate them? You know, he was arrested and separated from his wife for something in the neighborhood, I think it was 14 or 17 years, I can't remember right now. And they were both in separate prisons. And every day they would beat his feet with a rod, and he could barely walk, yet when he came here, he was Jewish, by the way. And he would dance. He came here and he started dancing. This crippled man had the talis on and he was dancing with the dancers. You know, there wasn't a dry eye in the place. I mean, it was just... I'm getting way off, and this is going to probably end up being a little longer, and I'm sorry for that. Sort of. But he explained, you know, the church, the underground church, has a whole different set of protocols for operation than what we deal with. Rulers also fear. They fear anything that poses a threat to their power, and they will oppress any who pose a threat to their power. This can be derived, this understanding is seen with Pilate in his interrogation of Yeshua. So you're a king. Yeah. Where's your kingdom? Well, it's not of this world. Oh, well, okay. I'm only concerned with this world. I can find no fault in this man. He poses no threat to Rome. As long as Rome's authority wasn't, you know, you want a kingdom in another place, fine, hey, whatever. That's the nature of man. He operates in fear. That's one of the reasons God said, I have not given you a spirit of fear, but a sound and ordered mind. Amen. Amen. Conversely, I am not threatened at all by the millennial kingdom. There is a one world government coming, and one that I pray for.
Amen.
Hopefully one that you pray for. The millennial kingdom of our Lord is a one world government with Yeshua at the helm.
Amen.
And why does that not threaten me? Well, I trust Yeshua.
Amen.
And the reason I trust him is he has shown himself to be trustworthy.
Amen.
I embrace and look forward to the mercy and the justice of his rule, as opposed to the corruption of the rule of man. It will be so refreshing to have mercy and justice and truth at the helm. The governance of man has always led to excesses of authority. Jefferson understood this, and that's why he called government a necessary evil. Even the government designed by God, with the commandments and statutes and judgments that proceeded directly from the mouth of God, when man assumed the role of king, excesses were found. Shaul, David, the wisest of all men, Shlomo, all fell prey to the excesses of power. Lord Acton was absolutely accurate in his statement. Power corrupts, absolute power corrupts absolutely. That is true of all who are born of man and woman. Only one whose father was not of this world was and is capable of resisting the temptations of power. And that is why he has a name which is above all other names. He alone is worthy, for he alone will leave the herd to find that one individual who has strayed. He doesn't gloss over the individual for the good of the herd. He leaves the herd to find that one individual who has strayed. My thoughts on this are not political. They are theological. And he will lead them back. I follow Yeshua because Yeshua is worthy to be followed. He has never abandoned me. And when I was lost in the battle, he searched until he found me, and he saved me from death and led me home. I have a debt which needs to be honored, and that debt needs to be paid. He died for me, and so I live for him. It's real simple. People who resist bring this back down from the heavens, back down to earth. People who resist the mask or vaccine are portrayed these days as selfish, conspiracy theorists, or just plumb ornery. Well, yeah, some of us are. However, there's another possibility. Maybe these are lovers of truth and they see through the delusions that are being presented as solutions. Maybe the people who have been trained in chemical and biological warfare understand that a piece of cloth or a piece of paper across your face is not going to save you. Maybe. Many Jews in Europe were deceived and did not question the orders of Hitler's henchmen, and they passively got on that train that carried them to their death. Most did. Others chose to die resisting those orders, like my people in the Warsaw Uprising. Still others, as portrayed by the movie Defiance, resisted and lived. And if you've never seen that movie, every single believer in God needs to see the movie Defiance. It is simply spectacular. It would be cornball if it wasn't true. These Jews went into the woods and lived for a couple of years avoiding Hitler. They built schools and hospitals. They fed the people by hunting, all the time being hunted by the Nazis. They were in Russia. They saved 1,200 people. And in the movie at the end, it shows the names of those people and families and the extended families. They have pictures of them. People who would never have been born if the Belinsky brothers had not been plumb ornery. Maybe as believers, we shall take heed of the book of Revelation, chapter 12, verse 11. And they overcame the beast by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and because they did not love their lives even when faced with death. Don't be so stuck on this world that you lose residence in the next. Be convinced in your own mind and have the courage of your convictions, because every single one of those convictions will be tested in these days. Please believe what I am saying. They're being tested now. They will continue to be, and it will not be easy. Bank accounts frozen, incarceration. We're watching it happen. Don't delude yourself. The battle rages. The only way to overcome this, by the blood of the Lamb, the word of your testimony in the blood of the Lamb, and the fact that you were willing to die for that testimony. Get that down on the inside. It'll carry you through. Father, in Yeshua's name, I thank you that you have chosen us for this time. Imbibe us with your power and strength, Lord God. Breathe into us your holy wind, that we might stand in the face of the arrogance and the evil that the world is breeding these days. In Yeshua's precious name, amen.